Scripture reading this morning is found in the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear now this reading of the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Take as my text the last part of verse 2. This is a blessing. It could be used perhaps even in our worship service as an apostolic greeting, as a benediction. It's very typical of what we see, especially in the epistles of the New Testament. But here the words are, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What Peter says to these Christians in these provinces named in the first verse. I think we should recognize that when we reflect upon these words, which are very common words, words that a verse, an idea, which is certainly nothing outlandish or out of the ordinary for Christian people to reflect upon. Maybe we should recognize first what I take to be a principle of biblical religion. And that is that current blessings come from eternal truths. Current blessings are tied to eternal truths. Example, verse 5. Speaks of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In other words, the blessing, the experience of God's grace that leads to rejoicing. Even, as he says further in that verse, in the face of great temptations, that rejoicing, that current experience of rejoicing is tied to what is spoken of in verse 5, the power of God, through faith unto salvation. Something that was eternal in its planning, took place in time. But an eternal truth is that upon which our current blessing is built. Once you begin to think in those terms, you see it everywhere. Look at the end of verse 7. He speaks of the trial of faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, that idea of rejoicing, the idea of loving, those are things that we experience in a current, a contemporary setting. And yet they're tied, as he says in verse 7, to the wonder of the praise and honor and glory of Christ, who will come at the last. The eternal truth has fruit, bears fruit in current experience of blessing. Look at verses 23 and 25. We didn't read those, but it gives you another example, if that's needed. Speaks of those Christians who are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You can't get a more eternal statement than that. And he goes on, all flesh is grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The current blessing of having the word of God proclaimed is a consequence, is built upon eternal truths. grace unto you and peace be multiplied. A current reality, but based upon the eternal truths that we know from the Scripture concerning God and His Christ. Well, let's look at the blessing itself. There's three parts to it. There's grace, there's peace, and then the wish that they might be multiplied. Grace. We all know grace. We know what grace is. What is it? Unmerited favor? I think that's the definition most of us use. But I think that while that's a completely legitimate and biblical definition, it doesn't include everything that might be said as we reflect upon the grace of God. Grace, it seems, as we look at Scripture, has in it an element of God's favor. That's true. Ephesians 2 verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Grace involves us in something which manifests the favor of God, the love of God, the loving kindness of God. But grace also gives us proof of that favor. What's the argument? If a tree falls in the woods and no one is there a sound? We won't get into the psychological or philosophical question involved in that. But you all know that if you don't hear it, is there anything being said? Can you hear the tree if there's nobody here there to hear? Well, some squirrel hears it, so I guess we're okay. But you know the point. We can get into these questions. Well, the same thing is here. What is it? During the Vietnam War, many in the movement against that war had a little phrase. You used to see it on banners and marches and things. And what if they had a war and nobody came? There hasn't been one of those, by the way, since. But what if they had a war and nobody came? What if there were grace, but we didn't know anything about it? Grace not only shows us the favor, the loving kindness of God, it also shows us in practical ways the proofs of that favor. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's the talk in the very beginning of the book of Acts about the apostles, the day of Pentecost having come, went forth and preached in Jerusalem, and by the end of the book of Acts to the very ends of the earth. And what does it say? Great grace was upon them. Grace wasn't simply the favor of God to them. That was true. But it was also that which was manifested, that which was an evidence, a witness to that love and favor of God. Peter says, may grace to you, both in the favor of God and in the witness of that favor, the proof of it, may grace be multiplied. And then he says, grace and peace. I don't think he's being redundant there, needlessly repetitive. May grace and peace be multiplied. Peace is first of all, a result of grace. If we look at the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, I just read chapter 2 verse 5, but look further in that chapter. Chapter 2 verses 11 through 16. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul doesn't say of those pagan Christians who came to be, unbelievers who came to be Christians in Ephesus, that they were a little confused perhaps, somewhat uncertain. Maybe they had some good ideas about God, but they hadn't got the full story yet. They needed additional enlightenment to bring them on to the to the right path. He says two things. They had no hope. Not a little. They had no hope. And they were without God in the world. And he goes on. But now, there's those words again. We've seen that in Romans 3. But now, a radical change. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, no making peace. And he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see that great distinction? What was he describing in verse 12? They had no hope. They knew not that which would give them hope in this dark and sinful world. No hope, and without God. But by the time he gets to verse 16, that enmity that existed between them and God has been broken down. It's been slain like a dragon attacking them by the blood of the Savior. May peace be multiplied. Grace, which leads to peace. In one sense, when we talk about grace, we're talking about that which involves God in his dealings with man. He's gracious. He's gracious in his inclination. But he's also gracious in his actions and his deeds. But then we move on to peace, which results from grace. And what do we see? We see man in regard to God, that I can stand in the presence of God without the enmity, without the wrath. And I can look into the face of Almighty God, the Creator and Ruler of all things. And through Christ, I can look at Him and stand in a state of peace. And I can be that way with other people. That I can stand with another human being against whom I may have a grudge, against whom I may have problems, against whom a case could be built, or he against me. And I can say, the enmity there has been broken down, where the Jew and Gentile, irreconcilable in the ancient world, have been brought near, not only to God, but to each other, by the blood of Christ. Grace and peace. And then this word, be multiplied. Be multiplied. This is used a number of times in the New Testament. I'll just quote a couple of them. 2 Peter, he uses it again, almost identical. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's used in Hebrews. It's used in other passages, Jude, Epistle to Jude, verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Peter wants that grace and that peace to be something which is growing, something which is growing in such a way that we are more aware of it as each day goes by. Peace and grace can be more or less present. And we certainly know that about peace, don't we? There are times when we are not peaceful with God or with others. Sometimes when our assurance, our stand up of our standing before the Lord falls on hard times. When God withholds His blessing to draw us back and to chasten us. Peace may be more or less present, and in a way grace can as well. There are times when we experience wondrous presence in terms of Christ. And other times when we seem to be far away from our Lord. What Peter is saying here, that grace and peace might be multiplied, he's saying simply that there might be growth of knowledge and experience of grace and peace. Try to reflect upon how that would look. And it seems to me there's two things there. We want these qualities to be increased. I was thinking of an athlete, a person training for, foot racing, running. And that person, in any sport, I suppose, but in terms of running, two things that I think are of interest. That person, in a sense, constantly wants to get better. It's not a matter of having some ability to use your muscles in such a way as to run. You want to get better at it. You practice. You go through, practice with exercises and strengthening and conditioning that you might grow and grow and grow and grow in your ability to run a race. And there is a sense in which that's the way grace is and peace in terms of God and our fellow Christians. That we want it to be multiplied in the sense that we want more of it. And that's not greedy. That's not selfish. We want more of it. We have the Lord's Supper, which is called a means of grace, that we might draw closer. And it's not that you don't know Christ. It's not a converting ordinance. It's not that you say, I never heard of Jesus. Let me come to the table so I can learn about him. No, it's the other way about. Having come to Christ maybe many years ago, you come to the table as you would open the Word, as you would pray, seeking more to build up those muscles in a sense. But is there not another way of describing grace and peace? And that is not something that we're consciously struggling to get better at, but something that is completely involuntary and yet fundamental to our existence. The example I would use is breathing in and breathing out. You don't have to stop to think if you should take air into your lungs, which is a good thing because you would never be able to sleep. It's an involuntary consequence of the way our bodies are constructed. We have a regular need for air, indeed, only a matter of some moments without the air, and we are first unconscious and then dead. And is that not a way of describing grace and peace with God? There are times we don't think of it. I don't know about you folks, but I have trouble doing two things at once, let alone three, you know? So if I'm focusing on something, a very mundane, very ordinary, a sermon to be written, I don't know, working in the garden, rowing my boat, I'm focusing on certain things that draw my attention. I don't stop to think, I got to remember to breathe. Nor, in the midst of all the activities of this life, and we are worldly people, we are meant to live in this world, nor am I supposed to take all those times and constantly be thinking about, I need to be close to Christ. I need to know His grace. I need to know His peace. And so you drive through the stop sign because you're reflecting on the things of grace. I don't think that would be a worthy explanation to the police officer who pulls you over. I was thinking about Christ. Well, that's great, but you got to stop at the stop sign. You know what I mean? There's an element of grace and peace that Peter says it should be multiplied, first in the sense that, like the athlete, we need to get better at it as we go along. But in another sense, it should be multiplied and continually provided for us, and we need to recognize that even when we're not thinking about it. We have the grace of God within us and around us and over us. and the peace that flows from that grace. I think you can therefore describe the Christian life in two ways. As that which is the involuntary, breathing out and breathing in, which is to be a description of that life we live with the Spirit at work in us, whether we reflect upon it at the given moment or we don't. And on the other side, it is that goal that very much we reflect upon, that we seek and desire and yearn for, that I might know Christ and know Him better. Peter says, may it be multiplied, that grace and that peace. A third thing about this little phrase, it isn't a guess. It's not a, well, maybe and maybe not, but let's try to hope that maybe you get a little bit more grace and peace. You can ask Jeremy and Jonathan and me later what it means to use the optative mood in the Greek. This is one of the 70 places in the New Testament where that mood is used. I won't go off into all this. You're not supposed to quote Greek grammar in the pulpit, I heard. But it's a very specific Greek grammatical formulation that is used here. And it's really, by the time of the New Testament, it's moving away from classical Greek. And it's a, Carl would know this as well, I didn't mean to leave you out. It's a formulation which has to do with expressing a wish, but more than just a wish. Gee, I hope it's a nice day Wednesday because I'm planning on doing so. You know, it's not that kind of thing at all. It has a power. In other words, the author of this passage, Peter, would not have used the optative unless he meant to. And he meant to. So it's a word spoken with a wish, but it's a wish that has assurance underlying it, not uncertainty. Romans 8, chapter 31, a great conclusion to that chapter. What can we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You don't hear the word maybe used a lot in the New Testament.
Praise the Lord.
And you certainly don't hear the word, well, by chance. You know? You hear things like this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Grace and peace be multiplied. It's a wish, a desire, but it's founded upon that which is sure and certain. There is here what I would consider to be the logic of the Christian gospel. Right in that passage from Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against? If this, then that. Peter is not saying, well, I hope that someplace or sometime somebody might know more grace and peace. What he's saying is that it is the expected, the anticipated consequence of God's favor in this life that his people in Christ would know an increase of grace and peace until that time when they will be called into His nearer presence. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, three questions. Do you know those blessings? Do you know what I'm speaking of when I talk about that grace and that peace? Do you know what I mean when I'm talking about a desire that it be multiplied and grow within you? Second question. Are you diligently seeking such blessing? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And therefore, there is a focus there. There is a desire there. There is something that we should be seeking to achieve and something we should be seeking to attain. Are you seeking it? Biggest anti-Christian problem in our culture is not false religion or Satanism or secularism. It's indifference. The number of people who go down to their graves, and we have no way of saying anything to the contrary, that they go to the fires of hell thereafter, do so not because they claim a false God, but because they couldn't care less about the truths of eternity. Are you diligently seeking such blessing? And finally, if you're seeking it, are you seeking it in the right place? Look at 1 Peter again. Let me read verses 2 and 3. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The essence of the gospel is not the proclamation of peace and grace as ends in themselves. The proclamation of the Christian gospel is a proclamation about a person, even the Lord Jesus, in whom grace and peace are to be found. The blessings that Peter wants for those Christians in Asia Minor. The blessings that we would seek as his people in this life of grace and peace are blessings that are always surrounded by truth. And if by truth, then by that truth, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be blessed, who has begotten us unto a lively hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know such blessing? Are you diligently seeking such blessing? And are you looking in the right place? Are questions that I cannot answer for you. But I encourage you this day to answer them for yourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, O our Father, that we might know grace and peace, that it might be multiplied in our lives, that we would be richly blessed. And O our Father, if any of us are seeking it elsewhere, let us turn, repent, and look to Christ, that we might find blessing and grace and peace indeed. We ask this in his holy name. Amen.